We turn in Scripture to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I think a unique passage for an Ascension Day text, but a very fitting passage. Even for Daniel in Babylonian captivity, he found great comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is given an everlasting dominion. That's part of what we'll look at this evening. Daniel chapter 7, we read the entire chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That's the Babylonian Empire. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And that's the Greek Empire. After this I saw in the night visions, and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And that could be compared to the Roman Empire. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. That little horn is the Antichrist. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The idea there is that the throne has the appearance of a chariot. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now the interpretation. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the earth, until the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've gathered this evening to celebrate and commemorate the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven. Children, Jesus was crucified, put to death on Good Friday. Then on Easter Sunday, he rose again from the dead. Then, for 40 days after Easter Sunday, he appeared to his disciples. And then on the 40th day after his resurrection, on the Thursday, just like today is Thursday, Jesus ascended into heaven. That's what we celebrate tonight. And we celebrate that tonight because today is 40 days after we celebrated Easter Sunday. Well, the ascension of Jesus is a very important event for the church. The ascension of Jesus into heaven was necessary. As Jesus said to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, he said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." In order that we might receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and in order that the church might be brought to spiritual maturity, it was necessary that Jesus ascend into heaven. Also, in order that the church might now be gathered from the four corners of the earth and not just confined to one geographic location, Jesus needed to ascend into heaven. And Jesus needed to ascend into heaven also so that he might be endowed with all power and dominion at God's right hand and given the rule over all creation under God. Well, this evening, we look at Jesus' ascension from heaven's point of view. In Acts chapter 1, we read of Jesus' ascension from, you might say, an earthly point of view, the point of view of Jesus' disciples. The passage we look at tonight looks at Jesus' ascension from heaven's point of view. And we've done this before for Ascension Day. Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 5 give us a similar thing. A description of Jesus' ascension into heaven from heaven's own point of view. What is somewhat unique about our passage tonight is that we're looking at an Old Testament passage. An Old Testament passage, a vision, a prophecy of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Something that would take place about 500 years after Daniel received the vision. We take as our theme the Son of Man's ascension to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man's ascension to the Ancient of Days. We look at three things. First, we look at the event itself. Then we look at the dominion that is given him. And then third, we look at the comfort for us. Before we really begin, I want to remind you of the perspective of the Old Testament prophets. Because when we read Daniel chapter 7, it might be a little confusing. We might get a little confused because in verses 13 and 14, it's a very clear description of Jesus' ascension into heaven. We'll explain that in a moment, but it is. It's a description of Jesus' ascension into heaven. And yet, at the same time, if you read the chapter a certain way, it might read as if these events in verses 13 and 14 happen at the very end of history, as if they happen after the Antichrist, the little horn, has appeared on the earth. So there might be a little bit of confusion when we read this passage. And this is where we need to remember the perspective of the Old Testament prophets. Because the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke about the New Testament time period, they only saw one coming of Christ. For us in the New Testament, we can see two comings of Christ. His first coming, in his incarnation, his earthly ministry, his suffering and death on the cross, and his resurrection, and his ascension. And his second coming, yet to take place, his second coming on the clouds of glory. We stand right in the middle of the New Testament time period. Christ's first coming on this side, Christ's second coming on this side, so it's easy for us to distinguish between the two comings of Christ. But for the Old Testament prophets, they stood outside of both these comings, right? We stand in the middle of them. They stood outside of it, and they saw it as one coming. They didn't make the distinction between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That's the perspective of the Old Testament prophets. And so they had one coming of Christ that they saw, one coming that included both Christ's first coming and his second coming. And so what you'll have in the Old Testament is a reference to the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And that's a reference to the whole New Testament, including Christ's first coming and his second coming. And when the Old Testament prophets speak of the day of the Lord, sometimes they speak of things that pertain especially to what happened at Christ's first coming. And sometimes they speak of things that pertain especially to what happens at Christ's second coming. And that's because they're looking at all these things in the future and they don't make a clear distinction. And I bring that up because that's the same thing that we have here in Daniel 7. Daniel, as an Old Testament prophet, is given to see things that lie far ahead in the future. And as he records these things, there's a little bit of a blur between what happens at Christ's first coming and his second coming. In one sense, the words of the text this evening could be understood as referring to Christ's second coming, because it is at Christ's second coming that Antichrist will be utterly destroyed, that little horn, and the full realization of Jesus' dominion over the heaven and earth will be perfectly realized in the new heavens and new earth. But the fact is, It is in Christ's ascension into heaven at his first coming, at the very beginning of the New Testament, that Jesus... It is in Christ's ascension into heaven at the very beginning of the New Testament time period that Jesus ascends into heaven and is given dominion and power and a kingdom. So we have to take that in mind when we're looking at a passage like Daniel 7. And it's with that in mind that we approach this text. And so what we need to say about this text is that it is a clear reference to Jesus' ascension into heaven. That comes out in verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 more closely. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds to the Ancient of Days. That's a description of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Let's look at that language more closely. First, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man. Now, part of the significance of this language is this. Daniel doesn't see one who is like an angel. And Daniel certainly doesn't see one who is like the four beasts that he has already seen in his vision. But he sees someone who is a man. He sees a man, one like the Son of Man, coming to the Ancient of Days. So this person whom Daniel sees is of an entirely different character than the characters represented by the four beasts. What is also clear is that this individual whom Daniel sees is the Messiah. That language in Scripture, the Son of Man, is a reference, it's a title for the Messiah. And that's clear from a number of things. That's clear from the fact that this individual is a man. And as we know, the Messiah has to be fully man. At the same time, this individual ascends to God and appears before God's throne. And as we know, only a righteous person can do that. This man is perfectly righteous. And at the same time, this individual who ascends to heaven ascends on the clouds of heaven. And as we'll see in a moment, that's an indicator that this individual is also God. So this individual in verse 13 is fully man, perfectly righteous, and fully God. All of that is captured for us in this brief description. And as the catechism students know, that's the Messiah. That's who the Christ needs to be. And what makes it indisputably clear that this is a reference to the Messiah is the fact that Jesus himself took this title as his own in his earthly ministry. Jesus spoke of himself frequently as the Son of Man. And when he did that, every time he spoke of himself as the Son of Man, Jesus was making a reference to this verse. This is the only time in the Old Testament where, well, maybe in Ezekiel there might be a few references, but here it's the clearest. Jesus is referring to this passage every time he calls himself the Son of Man. And Jesus uses this title to emphasize that he is the Messiah. Interestingly, this messianic title appears to be one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. He used this title frequently at very significant junctures, at very significant events. For example, in Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about humility, Jesus speaks about himself using this language. He says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then in Matthew 26, verse 64, when Jesus is being tried before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest demands that Jesus tell them whether he is the Christ, Jesus speaks these powerful words. He says, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And you remember what the high priest did at that time, right? He tore his clothes and he said, "This man blasphemes." And he acted that way because he understood exactly what Jesus was doing. He was saying, Daniel 7, verse 13, "That's me." And the high priest and all the Sanhedrin knew that this was a reference to the Messiah. They understood Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah." And so they say he blasphemes. So, this is a messianic title. And what is this title emphasizing? The Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, part of the significance, I think we understand, is that it emphasizes Jesus' humanity. Jesus is fully man. And Jesus loves to use this title when referring to himself because Jesus loves identifying with his people. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is in all points like unto us, except for sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, truly part of our human race. He is the Son of Man. He's the Son of Adam. That's what the genealogy says. Who was the son of? Who was the son of? Who was the son of Adam? Jesus is the second Adam, and Jesus is the head of an elect human race whom he redeems through his atoning blood on the cross. So this title emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He's the Son of Man. But in addition to that, a big part of the significance and the meaning of this title is that it also emphasizes Jesus' deity. It emphasizes that while Jesus is fully man, he is also fully God. That might sound strange to us at first, but that becomes clear when you notice that here in Daniel 7, verse 13, this one who is like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And that reference there to the clouds of heaven emphasizes that this individual is also God. This individual partakes of deity. And that's true because in the Bible, the reference to clouds is often a reference to God. The reference to clouds is often a reference to God. In Psalm 97, verse 2, we read, "Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." In Psalm 104, verse 3, we read that God makes the clouds his chariot. In fact, that's a common picture in the scriptures. God makes the clouds his chariot, or the dust of his feet. That's what the clouds are, the dust that his feet kicks up. And now this individual in Daniel 7, one like the Son of Man, also has the clouds as his chariot. You see the connection? And what's even more striking is when you go to a passage like Revelation 1 verse 7, you read about Jesus, it says, Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And when we think of these clouds, don't think of nice, white, puffy clouds. Think of dark, billowing, awesome storm clouds. It's a picture of the awe and majesty of God. So when Daniel sees this vision of this individual, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, Daniel sees a very powerful vision. He sees the awesome power and glory of the messianic figure, who's not just a man, but also divine. That's why he's one who is like the Son of Man. Because he's not just a Son of Man. He's not just like you and me. But he is like the Son of Man because he's also the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory come in our flesh. That's all wrapped up here in Daniel 7, verse 13. Then as we continue reading, we read, "Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." Well, who is this Ancient of Days? Well, I think we understand that's a reference to God. God depicts himself for us in the Bible as an aged man. And the idea is this: an old man is someone we reverence. You reverence the one with gray hairs. An old man is someone to whom we show honor. An old man is one who's full of wisdom. They should be full of wisdom. And who is God? God is the Ancient of Days. He's the infinitely old one, you might say. That's the picture, at least. This is a picture. He's the eternal one. And as such, he is someone who commands infinite reverence and infinite honor. And he is infinitely wise and majestic. That's the idea. Back in verse 9, we read that this Ancient of Days was sitting on a throne. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And all of this is an earthly picture of the glorious majesty and splendor and purity and wisdom of God. And notice, the one like the Son of Man comes on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. He's not leaving the Ancient of Days like he will at his second coming when he comes back again on the clouds of heaven. But here he's going to the Ancient of Days. So this is clearly a description of Jesus' ascension into heaven, going to God. And so notice this. First, we know that this one, like the Son of Man, is himself God, because he's coming with the clouds of heaven. That's a picture of deity. And yet at the same time, this Son of Man is approaching the Ancient of Days, which is also a reference to God. This must have been fascinating for an Old Testament prophet. I don't know how much Daniel understood about all these things. From an Old Testament perspective, it must have been more challenging. But from our New Testament perspective, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can understand this more clearly. This is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who is fully God and fully man, ascending to the throne of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One, like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. The second person of the Trinity in the flesh, Jesus Christ, going to heaven to the triune God. And then we read at the end of verse 13, and they brought him near before him. Well, the idea here is that this Son of Man is being presented to the Ancient of Days. Evidently, they who bring him near to the Ancient of Days are the angels, the 10,000 times 10,000 that are standing before the throne of the Ancient of Days. Now, this Son of Man, he is infinitely greater than they are, and yet they, the 10,000s of 10,000s of angels, to honor him, they usher him into the presence of the Ancient of Days. That's the picture here in Daniel 7. Well, this is a truly wonderful vision, isn't it? It's a vision of Jesus' ascension into heaven, being ushered into the presence of the triune God. Heaven's perspective of Jesus' ascension. And if we would pause here at verse 13, without even going into verse 14, I think the vision would already be a very comforting vision for Daniel. Because already here in Daniel 13, Daniel's reminded that God is the one sitting on the throne. There are all kinds of frightening beasts that Daniel sees in the vision. All kinds of earthly kingdoms, kingdoms of men that are warring against God's people. But here in verse 13, Daniel is reminded, God is the one sitting on the throne. God is the Ancient of Days. God is the eternal God who has a stream of fire proceeding forth from his throne. God is the Lord of hosts who has millions and millions of angels serving him. God is the judge. And God will open the books and carry out justice. That's really what Daniel sees in verses 9 and 10. And now here in verse 13, Daniel sees also one like the Son of Man, one who is like God's people. All right, he's not like those wicked kingdoms of the earth, but he's one like you and me. Daniel sees him coming on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. And what's more, the angels around the throne of God don't stop this man from proceeding and say, no, you're not accepted. No, they usher him right to the throne of the Ancient of Days. This man can appear before God. This man is perfect and he is righteous. And this man is accepted before God. And what's the message? Well, the message is, there is a Messiah. There is a Savior. There is one who can finish the work that God sent him to do. There is one who can return from the battlefield victorious. There is one who can obtain the forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness for God's people. There is one who is a man who can appear before the throne of God on behalf of men. And now remember where Daniel is right now. Daniel's in Babylonian captivity. The city of Jerusalem has been utterly destroyed. The land of God's people has been decimated. God's people have been brought into bondage because of their gross sins and iniquities. God's people are being judged right now for their sins. And Daniel is given to see history. He sees a world full of horror and pain and sorrow, where beast after beast is rising out of the earth, and a little horn speaking great things against God's people. And now Daniel is brought to see this. There is the Messiah. There is a Savior. There is a Mediator. God will yet save His people. That's the message of this vision. But that's only verse 13. There's more to this vision, much more. Because as we go on to verse 14, we read that He is given a dominion. Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And you see, that's the purpose of his ascension. The Son of Man here doesn't ascend into heaven just because heaven is a nice place to be. But he enters into heaven so that he might receive dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. The Son of Man ascends into heaven in order that he might be made king of power and king of glory, so that he's bedecked in majesty and authority. It's just as Jesus said, even before he ascended into heaven. Remember what he said, Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This is something that we confess every Sunday afternoon in the Apostles' Creed. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus didn't just ascend into heaven, but at the right hand of God, He's given the place, the position of authority and honor and power. That's the purpose of His ascension. That's the blessing bestowed upon Him in His ascension. And we read in verse 14 that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. And not only is the idea then that the brute creation, or that Jesus has given brute power over the creation and over all the kingdoms of the earth, but the idea is that all people, nations, and languages will serve Jesus willingly through conversion. That's the idea here in verse 14. What's very striking is that in Matthew 28, I just quoted from Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You remember what Jesus immediately says afterwards? He follows that up by saying, go ye therefore. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now there at the end of Matthew 28, it's as if Jesus is saying this. Look, the prophecy of Daniel 7 is being fulfilled. I have all dominion, power, and glory. And as the prophecy of Daniel says, all people, nations, and languages will serve me. Therefore, my disciples, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that this prophecy of Daniel 7 might be fulfilled indeed. So there too, at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus is making a reference to Daniel 7. Jesus says, so that I might have a universal church, go and make disciples of all nations so that I will have a church gathered from all nations, tongues, and tribes of the earth. And then we read in verse 14, we continue to look at the language. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Oh yes, the kingdoms of men, they come and go. That's really what the rest of the chapter is all about. These beasts that are rising out of the earth, and these kings and these kingdoms. Well, first there's the Babylonian kingdom, then the Medo-Persian kingdom, then the kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom, then the Roman Empire, and then in the end of the age, the kingdom of the Antichrist himself, that little horn. What do you notice about all of them? They all come and they all go. But this kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of Man, shall not pass away. His power and His rule is everlasting, and His kingdom shall never be destroyed. And what is His kingdom? His kingdom is the church. His kingdom is His rule of grace in the hearts of His elect, redeemed, and regenerated people. I kind of made a reference to that in my prayer as I was thinking about that, because here at Daniel 7, you have a kind of a parallel passage to Daniel chapter 2. Remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream? The head of gold, and then, you know, the rest of silver and bronze and feet of clay and iron mixed together. And then the stone that comes from the mountain that destroys it. That's Daniel chapter 2. And here in Daniel chapter 7, it's a parallel vision describing the same kind of thing. All those earthly kingdoms, they are destroyed. But Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And that stone, remember that stone covers the whole earth. That's a picture of the church. And here too, this is what Christ's kingdom is. It's the church, His rule. His rule in the hearts of His elect and redeemed people. And in His ascension into heaven, this is what He received. He received dominion and power and a kingdom. And really the commission, go forth and gather my people. But now we should ask the question, why? Or maybe we should say, on what basis? Why should Jesus receive kingdom, a kingdom and power and glory? Why should Jesus' kingdom be an everlasting kingdom that shall never be destroyed? Why should His kingdom be different than all these other kingdoms? Well, because He finished the work that He was sent to do. And that too is part of the glory and the joy of Jesus' ascension into heaven. He finished the work that He was sent to do. And He did what no mere man can do. He came from heaven, sent by His Father to do the work of redeeming His people. He came from heaven to lay down His life on the cross for the sins of His people. He came from heaven to live a perfect, righteous life and keep God's law on behalf of God's people. He came from heaven as one who is fully man, perfectly righteous, and fully God, that He might suffer righteously all the punishment our sins deserved and obtain for us a perfect, righteous standing before God and eternal life. And in His suffering and death on the cross, what Jesus did was establish the foundations of a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that's built on the foundation of His everlasting, unchanging righteousness. That's why His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, not a fleeting kingdom like the kingdoms of men, because His kingdom is built on the everlasting foundation of the righteousness of God Himself. The righteousness that God obtains and provides and freely imputes to His people. And because Jesus did the work that He was sent to do, He rose again from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. How else could He appear before the Ancient of Days if He, as a man like us and as our head, had not fully paid for all our sins? Jesus' ascension, therefore, was like the return of a victor from the battlefield. That's how we should think of His ascension. He's returning victorious from the battlefield. Jesus' ascension was like the homecoming of a son after finishing the work, the assignment His Father had given Him. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. For He is the one who did valiantly in the battle. He is the one who obtained the victory. And through Him, God's people now are strong. Even the angels are strong through Him. And Jesus ascends into heaven, surrounded by all the praise and acclamation of the angels. And he appears before the Ancient of Days, and God says to him, "Sit thou at my right hand, and I will give thee dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all people, nations, and languages shall serve thee. Thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and thy kingdom shall not be destroyed." And Jesus sits on his throne. And all the angels, the thousands of angels, the millions of angels, bow down before him. And they say with a thunderous voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing." And every creature in heaven says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And Jesus takes up the scepter in his hand, he wears the crown, and he begins ruling over all creation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, governing all this universe for the gathering of all the saints for whom he died on the cross, the building up of his kingdom, the coming of his kingdom. And what is so striking is that Daniel is given to see a vision of this about 500 years before these things happen. It's amazing. Bow before God and see his word for what it is, the word of God indeed. Well, what comfort this must have been for Daniel, as much as he could understand it, and what comfort this is for us. Really, these two verses, the verses of our text this evening, stand at the very center of the entire chapter, not just literally or physically, but thematically as well. And they really stand, you could say, at the center of the whole book of Daniel. Because this is what the whole book is about. The whole chapter and the book describes terrible realities. It speaks of wicked nation after wicked nation exercising great power on the earth. It speaks about the Antichrist. And Daniel saw a picture of that in King Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Daniel's living in, this picture of the little horn. And this chapter itself speaks about how the Antichrist will speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change times and laws. And yet, what do we find at the very center of the chapter and at the very center of the book? We find a beautiful declaration that God sits on the throne, and God will give the kingdom to our Messiah, our Savior. That's the emphasis on the word "behold" in verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold." Behold this. Yes, you see the monsters, you see those four beasts, but behold this. "The Son of Man appears before the throne of God and receives the nations as his inheritance. And he receives dominion and power and a kingdom." So Daniel chapter 7, as well as the rest of the book, emphasizes this comfort. Yes, the kingdom of Antichrist is powerful. Already in Daniel's day, that kingdom of Antichrist was powerful. Daniel's three friends being thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel himself being thrown into the den of lions. But in the end, Christ and those who belong to his kingdom shall have the victory. And the point for Daniel, and the point for those in the Babylonian captivity, and the point for us too who are living in these circumstances as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, the point is to encourage us to press on amidst the suffering, to remain faithful to Christ. He is the King. Don't bow to anyone else. We must know the signs of the times, and we must be watchful of them. We must be on guard to watch against the sly attacks of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And the comfort, of course, involves this reality that you and I are members of this kingdom of Christ. God chose us from before the foundation of the world to be the citizens of this heavenly kingdom. God has redeemed us through Jesus Christ so that we have a right to this kingdom. And God has regenerated us. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought us into this kingdom of light. He's given us a true faith whereby we rely on Jesus alone and His righteousness, and we live out of Him. We belong to His kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are nothing to fear. The monsters of this world are reputed as nothing in the sight of the Lord. Jesus sits on the throne. Right now, congregation, you can't see Him physically, but Jesus is sitting on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The persecution here below may sometimes be fierce. The earthly judges may have the power to condemn us, to burn at the stake, or die in the fiery furnace, or to cast us in the den of lions. But they don't have the power over our souls. They don't have the ultimate power. They can't so much as touch one of our hairs, except with Jesus' will. And our calling is to live our lives with our eyes firmly fixed on these realities. Remember who sits on the throne, beloved. Remember, every day of your lives, in your home, at work, certainly here in church, in every circumstance that you go through, remember who sits on the throne. And as we also know, there is a day coming when the Son of Man will come again. And He will come again just the same way as He left. He will come on the clouds of heaven. Right? And the way that the Holy Spirit puts it in the book of Revelation is like this. I want to quote this for you because the connection between Revelation 14 and Daniel 7 is very close. Revelation 14, verse 14. Listen. This is the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and the revelation he receives. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And the comfort for you and me, beloved, is that's our Savior. That person who's reaping is the very same person who stood before the tribunal of God and already bore the inexpressible anguish and torments of hell for us. The kingdom is His, and in Him, the kingdom is ours. As Daniel 7, verse 27 puts it, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for giving us the spiritual eyesight of faith to see Jesus, to see Him in His suffering and death, to see Him in His resurrection, and now tonight to also see Him in His exaltation at Thy right hand. O Lord, we pray by Thy Spirit, press home to us the comfort of this knowledge. We marvel at Thy Word, not the word of man in any way, but Thy Word indeed. And we thank Thee, Father, for opening Thy Word to us. May our faith be strengthened. And may we, as we go forward day by day, always be comforted by knowing who it is that sits on the throne. He who is the author and finisher of our faith, our own mediator and head, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.